Matthew 6 from verse 25 to 34, which is on page 971, if you've got one of our green pew Bibles. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Today and tomorrow, and is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For he knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
We invite everybody to come and join us. And so you might have come today, and you might be a follower of Jesus. You might believe in him passionately. You might live to honor him with your life. Or you might be thinking, I don't really know what all this stuff's about. I'm quite interested, maybe intrigued, and maybe I was dragged in by somebody else. Well, what we're doing at the moment is we're looking at Jesus' big sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It's the sort of sermon that's so well known, at least the idea of it is so well known, that great political leaders will say, oh, it's a great, good bit of moral teaching. And yet, if you've been with us for a little while, you'll, I think, like me, have found that the Sermon on the Mount, this declaration of good news of and what it means for what we should believe and what we should do is a lot more challenging. Maybe you've seen things in here that you haven't seen before. I'm struck by just the power of some of the just totally different things that Jesus teaches. And today he gets up and he says, don't worry. And everybody went, all right. Is that how it works? Because I think it's a little bit, it's a little bit like when, you're getting a bit stressed and somebody comes in, look, calm down. And you're just like, oh. There's a whole other reason not to be calm. And when somebody says, don't worry, you're like, oh, so Jesus tells me not to worry. So I've got another thing to be worried about now, the fact that I'm worried. You kind of get yourself twisted up in circles. And yet worry, anxiety, concern, preoccupation, that worry is, well, it's such a problem. So in 2019, the Office of National Statistics have published their figures. In 2019, 602,000 workers were off sick with stress, depression, or anxiety, which led to a loss of 12.8 million working days. I don't really know exactly how much that is, what proportion that is, but that's a lot of days, isn't it? 12.8 million days. People in this country not working because of worry. And this sermon today isn't going to sort of solve long-term kind of mental struggles, the kind of battles that we can have with mental health. I do think, actually, that some of the things that Jesus says to those of us with low-level anxiety and normal worry actually do have a far deeper resonance. But it's not like we just suddenly sit here in one sermon and go, oh, okay, it's all fine. I can go and carry on peacefully with my life. But we've got to acknowledge that across our society, worry is an issue. So 1 in 10 children, according to the Mental Health Foundation, 1 in 10 children aged 5 to 16 are struggling with mental health and anxiety. The biggest cause of which is family breakdown, but there's depression. This is what's going on. And even today, if you're anything like me, about a third of the way into the sermon, kind of, into that first point where you've kind of got over the getting into the sermon, your mind will wander and you'll end up sort of, remembering. Some of us are lists people. We've got notice boards with lists. Others are just, we just fret. Others get it kind of wound up. Some others just sort of disengage, kind of Bob Marley style. Don't worry about a thing. Every little thing's going to be all right. It's going to be all right, you know. Don't really know how. And right now we have the coronavirus. Just in case modern life wasn't stressful enough, now you've got every school child stressfully singing, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you. And who sings it twice? It's the worst song in the world anyway, and you've got to sing it twice just to wash your hands. And there's panic buying. I mean, loo roll is worth its weight in gold at the moment. I mean, and frankly, if you want any hand sanitizer, you have to exchange it for your blood. I mean, it's that much in demand at the moment. People have gone nuts. You go online trying to get an online delivery, and now, I went on last night, there are no slots. So the three bits of supermarkets I looked at, no slots the next 2 weeks. You know, are we not worried? And there's still fewer than 200 confirmed cases in this country. We are worriers. And every headline, every time we turn on the news, every little conversation, you know, no one's talking about the weather at the moment. Everyone's talking about coronavirus. And Jesus comes and he sits down on a hill in the middle of the first century and says, do not worry, I tell you. And we go, oh, thank goodness. I didn't know that was the right thing to do. Really? I mean, is it not a little bit irritating? What do you mean, don't worry? Don't you know what I've got on my plate? Don't you know the number of things I've got to juggle? Even before kind of 8 a.m. tomorrow morning, do you know what I've got to do? But this, as we found this sermon, this is King Jesus, the one who's come and said, stop. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is right now. And he sits and he gives good news. He said, blessed, you are blessed. Today is your lucky day. You can be happy if you're poor, if you're trampled and crushed, if you're persecuted. Well, today's good news. Oh, that's lovely. And then he goes into things like, well, don't lust and don't be angry and give away your money and pray. And you're thinking, and now I've got to not worry as well? But this is King Jesus sitting on a mountain. And as he speaks to us, he speaks words of command. He says, do not worry. But the good thing is that where Jesus, because he is a loving king, where he instructs, where he commands, he also enables. He doesn't give us a job to do without giving us the means to do it. So let's look into this passage and ask Jesus to show us not just what we should do, but how on earth we can do it. You see, what he's been saying all along is he's been saying, I want you to live such a different kind of life here, a different kind of life. I want my followers ought to live so differently that they shine like lights. That the people kind of look at them and go, hey, there's something different about that person. And I tell you what, in a world filled with so much stress and worry, wouldn't it be amazing if Christians weren't going along with it? Wouldn't it be amazing if one of the features of this group of people was an absence of stress and worry, was a sense of peace and trust? Jesus said, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So not like join them. No, but those people are different. And it seems to be something to do with their Father. So what are we going to do about worry? Let's start with my first point today, which is solving worry. Great. Okay, what does he say? He says, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Yes. And it's more important to be alive than it is to be well-dressed. I mean, that's why when you go to hospital, they make you wear one of those ridiculous one-sided gowns. Just, you know, you don't care about the fact that you're not, you know, you're like, I'm alive. We'd never be seen dead in that weird sort of tea towel-y thing, would we? But we're alive, we're better, someone's looking after me. Yeah, of course, life is more important than clothes, okay? So why do we worry about it? Well, what he's been doing here is we're going in the middle of a sermon, as I said, and the bit just before this, Jesus sets up these two alternative masters. He says this, verse 24, on page 971. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It says there are two gods available to you. Actually, it's not money. It's a word that sounds rather old-fashioned. It's called mammon, is the word. It really means kind of material stuff. Let me begin to answer what it means for us to look to have a choice of looking towards material stuff or God. So think about provision. What do you need today, tomorrow? What do you need this week? What do you need in the future? Well, I need food and drink and things to wear, a place to live. I need some money. I need a retirement plan. I need all those sorts of things. Okay. Well, where do I look? Well, where do I look for that to get what I need? Well, I look to my bank account, to look to the money of the bank, or my way of earning money. Because if I earn enough money, I can go to the shop and I can order what I need. Okay. Well, what about comfort? Now, so not just kind of exactly what we need, but actually the kind of the enjoyment of life. Where do we look to enjoy life? Well, we might look to the people around us. We might look towards our own skills and abilities and the chance to use them. We might look to the comfort of our home or the latest TV subscription service we've signed up to. We might look forward to the next holiday. But how will I kind of make life worth living? And where will I look for that? What about this? Identity and purpose. When I wonder about who I am, of why I'm here, where do I look? Mark Starkey, he's a commentator, kind of modern social trends, he wrote this: for today's youth and children, identity is not a given. It's something they have to shape for themselves. For children and teens today, the self is virgin territory, unhindered by tradition, convention, or rules. We create an identity through the choices we make and the things we buy. Wonder if that's something you can acknowledge about yourself. I'm sure it's not true just for children and teens. Whether we kind of go, okay, who am I? How do I define myself? What do I look like? What is my sense of self? And we look around us to answer that question. And we might look actually to what we can do, the career that I'm involved in. So if you notice, when we say, tell me about Anne, and if it goes, Anne, oh, she's a doctor. We don't say she works in a hospital or she does doctory things. We say she is a doctor. How do we define her? We define her by what she does. Or you think about, you know, they're introducing some celebrity or something in the newspaper, and they're saying, you know, Jim Carrey, worth £16.5 million. He's worth that much money? In fact, we were reminded last week, he said, everyone should become rich and famous, and they'd realize that it doesn't make you happy. We kind of define people by what they do or what they have. And increasingly, we are defined by the choices we make, the things we buy, the car we drive, the place we choose to live, the clothes we wear. You know, do I wear a t-shirt or a shirt? Do I wear a football shirt or a rugby shirt? Am I going to wear nice jewelry or am I going to be pretty plain? And I realized this is how I work too. This is terrible. I'm going to confess to you. I remember I went along to a meeting. In the county council, and it was about the new development over the road. And there was introduced to three people. And, a couple of the guys, they were in kind of really old suits, you know, the sort of suits that you knew they'd bought when they got the job, and they're retiring next year. And you meet them, and you're very friendly, because I'm a vicar, so I, you know, of course I'm friendly, whatever I'm thinking on the inside. And I'm sort of, hello, nice to meet you. And then I get introduced to the third guy, and he's wearing a pretty brand new sharp suit, shiny shoes, you know, everything's kind of, you know, sort of tight hairstyle. I immediately think, oh, this is the guy who matters in this room. And isn't that how we work? If you go for a job interview, do you turn up in your pajamas? I did once. Ask me how it went. But we don't, do we? That's not a normal thing, because we know that what we present about ourselves is actually how people will define us. And so easily, the things that we cover our body in, or the cars we drive, or the place we live, or the things that we do, begin to tell us who we are. So, as reading Mark Starkey said, for children and teens today, the self is virgin territory, unhindered by tradition, convention, or rules. We create an identity through the choices we make and the things we buy. And so identity is reduced to image, And image becomes all important. Who am I projecting? Who am I? And if self-worth is rooted in nothing deeper than a well-presented image and the affirmation that that image receives from others, it is easily destroyed. And one faux pas can mean a collapse in your self-worth. And isn't that what's going on? When we look at the biggest killer of young men is suicide. See, this isn't just about worrying and some sort of, hey, just chill out, man. This is about the kind of deep anxiety that we so often feel. And the question is, where do you look? Where do you turn to? Do you turn to material stuff for those answers? To find your sense of identity or your purpose or your value? Or will you turn to God? And we are so obsessed, whenever we feel more anxious, you know what we do? We double down. We think, I'm really worried. You know what I need? I need more stuff. I'm going to go and buy loo roll. You know, that's what we do in the face of a crisis. We'll stuff our cupboards full of baked beans. Then we'll be safe. Or you know what, you're feeling really down, and what do? You go for some retail therapy. Because if I buy some more stuff, I'll feel happy. And it does work for, you know, a glimpse of time. And let me just prove that this is completely, that mammon cannot solve, okay? We are wealthier than we have ever been before. We have more choice. So many things are available to us. I went on Amazon. On Amazon, okay, there are 119,928,851 items available today, most of which can be here tomorrow. I mean, look at the clothes we wear. You know what we're doing? We're now paying people to come and clear up our stuff for us because we've just got so much stuff we need to pay someone to come and declutter. You know, the charity shops, they're not charity, they're just a slightly... So if we are wealthier, and even frankly, even if you are right down to the bone, or I've been there, where you literally don't know what's going to happen financially this week, even then you know what, you're richer than most people have ever been in history. Because we've got a safety net. And if you get ill today, you will be treated. We are wealthier than we've ever been before. And I tell you, if our needs were reliably found, if all of those needs were stuff, then we wouldn't be so worried. We wouldn't have a mental health crisis. It just doesn't work. So Jesus said, it's God or mammon. And you know what we do? Even those of us who are Christians, we so often look to stuff to solve our problems. And so he moves on. He says, I tell you, do not worry. Don't worry about all this stuff. Why? Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. This reminds me rather of Monty Python. Don't know if you remember, Brian suddenly finds himself, you know, standing in the market square, and everyone's looking at him. He goes, consider the birds. They go, well, what about the birds? He goes, well, they don't work. Birds? They have a job. Birds have a job. And he goes, oh, consider the lilies. He's on at the flowers now. Like, what's going on here? Okay, this is a really weird thing to do, isn't it? Jesus is there with people, and he says, look at birds, and look at flowers. Okay. I'm not a bird watcher. If you are, good for you. Just don't talk to me about it. Birds are lovely, though, aren't they? I mean, they tweet and they make a lovely sound and all that. But you know, you look at them, and they don't plant, and they don't reap, and they definitely don't store away in barns. And yet, God provides for each one of them. You know, they live. They live and they eat and they mate and they do all this stuff in the garden and lovely. Look at the flowers. The flowers, he says this. Look, consider the, he says this. See how the flowers of the field grow, verse 28. They don't labor or spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. So he gives us these two examples so that we can know that actually when we look at the world, he says, look, I don't know why you worry, says Jesus, because look at the way God set up the worlds. God is the creator, and he's not just some sort of distant clock watcher who's made this amazing watch, wound it up, and sort of sits back and kind of sees how it plays out. No, God is so intimately involved in his world that not a sparrow falls from the sky unless he wills it. He knows the detailed intricacy of every petal of every flower. If God looks after birds and he looks after flowers, then what do you not think he's going to look after you? Human beings who are made in his image? You know, this isn't an excuse for inaction. I mean, if you look at birds, they're busy all day, okay? But they don't sit down kind of having a committee meeting about the pension fund. They're not kind of thinking long term. They're just out to go, I think I'll build my nest. I think I'll get some food. So it's not an excuse to do nothing. It's also actually not an excuse not to help others. It's not that we can sort of sit there and go, well, if they don't have anything, that must be God's will. No, because there's loads of other stuff in the Bible that says, actually, the way that God provides for us often is by giving us the ability to work, or giving us a job, or giving us somebody else who can help us out in a time of need. No, but this is the provision of a creator, one who has so set up the world that we do all right. Well, I wonder if you could just look back at that Bible passage. I'm just going to read it again as we zone in. And I talked about, you know, worrying. And do we look to God or do we look to man? Do we look to material stuff? And one of the things is to look to God because he is the creator. There was a story that we have at home. I tried to find it on the bookshelf today, but hopefully it's been burned by the heresy police. But it's this wonderful one all about this worried sparrow. Such a sweet little story. And the little sparrow is so worried because, you know, how am I going to get enough food to eat? Can I find the worms? And then everyone starts to learn to fly and he's terrified. And what happens if I fall? And, oh, I don't know if I can do it. Until one day the wise old owl sits him down and tells him about the Heavenly Father. Well, let me read this and see if you notice just first a small detail, but an important detail that story gets wrong. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You know what struck me was, yes, actually, there's something great about God the Creator is the one who looks after this world. But actually, God isn't called God the Creator in this passage. You see, the reason why the worried little sparrow doesn't need to be worried is not because he's got a heavenly Father, but because we do. Did you notice that? He says, look at the birds of the air, verse 26. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. I wonder if that is your image of God. I wonder if what is it that comes into your head when you think of God? Is it the kind of Simpson-esque type God, the kind of, you know, sort of big sort of beard and big hand that comes down out of the clouds to sort of every so often get involved? Or is it this kind of, you know, sort of force at work throughout the world that we kind of is involved with every detail? Or is it a heavenly Father? Let me read you a bit from this wonderful book called Knowing God by a guy called Jim Packer. And he says this. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and of having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and his prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian, as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. And he says, put your trust in me, and the creator of the world can become your daddy. It's got this connection with the one who made us that is closer. And I tell you what it is that, well, I have a responsibility towards my children. Frankly, I'm not always very good at keep fulfilling it, but I have a duty of care. And if they come to me and they ask me for something, yes, I'm a bit of a soft touch with kids generally, but if my children ask me for something, well, they're coming on the basis of relationship and commitment, of care and responsibility, of ongoing love. And there are times that my children get a bit stressed about things, whether it's they're sort of having a scrap about something or something's gone wrong at school. And you know what they want? They want mummy or daddy to give them a hug. And actually, so often, the problem doesn't go away. The kind of the issue that whatever it is that's kind of prompted these feelings is not yet solved. But the whole situation's better. And I wonder if that's your view of God. When you are facing the understandable worries of life, is your default to say, well, I've got to save up more, or I've got to buy something, a quick trip on Amazon, it'll be here tomorrow, and it'll be okay. Or I'm just going to put aside that extra bit for the rainy day. Or I'm feeling so miserable, I've just got to go, a bit of retail therapy. Or is it even, I've got to do something, I'll add that to the to-do list, I'll put that in my system, I'll get that done this week. Every time you face a worry, is that your default? Or do you take it to your Father? Because what God does as we go to him with our worries is he puts his arm around us and says, don't worry, I've got you. And it doesn't mean that some of the things we face aren't horrible. A family breakdown, sickness, real financial difficulty. But it's the sort of worry where we take on responsibility that is not ours. See, my children could stress about, where their next meal is coming from, but they never do, because they know me and Sophie will sort it. Let me end, finally, by just taking us to the end of the passage. So he says, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, that's the people who don't believe in God, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So what is it earlier the chapter he's told us to do? He said, when you pray, say, Father in heaven. Your heavenly Father knows you need this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What we need is a perspective revolution. So often what we do, and we do it because it comes naturally to us, and we do it because it's what everyone's doing around us, but we think, I've got to fix this. It all depends on me. We think we have to be the answer to our own prayers. I've got to do this. And so even as we're praying, I find this, even as I'm praying and something pops into my mind that I'm worried about, I go, oh, I'll just put that to the to-do list, then I can go back to my prayers. Hold on, no. Put it on your prayer list. God is our Father. He's got us. And he says, look, you need to get your priorities right. You know what? So many of us, we start with me and how I feel about the image I'm going to create, the identity I'm going to create for myself, how I'm going to make my mark in the world or in this relationship. I'm going to make the friends that give me the comfort that I need. We think it's all about us. And we need a perspective revolution. I wonder if you know much about Copernicus. Are you up on your science history? A big name to argue and explain that the Earth went round the sun. Up to that point, everyone said, look, it doesn't feel like we're moving. And look, it looks like all this stuff in the sky is moving. So therefore, they had all these models of the solar system that had Earth static to make them work. But it kind of the moon and the sun and all these things. Earth's solid, everything else moving. And what they had to do, they had to go through what was called the Copernican revolution. That was, they suddenly to realize that Earth is not at the center. And even of our solar system, the sun is at the center and we go round. And he said, that's one of the things we need. And this is why this isn't just a command of Jesus. It's actually wonderful good news. You are not at the center of your life. You are not the one on whom everything depends. It is not down to you, whether that's your financial success, whether it's your health, whether it's the prospects of your children, whether it's the care of your parents. It is not dependent on you, but on your Heavenly Father. We need that perspective revolution where we realize that God is the center. He is the source. So you can't look to yourself and you can't look to mammon. You look to God. And He's the one who says, you want to know who you are? You're my child. And I love you. You want to know where everything's going to come from? It's going to come from your Heavenly Father. I've got this. You want to know how much you're worth? I'll show you. Because I gave my life for you. You know your purpose? Well, your purpose actually is to be with me forever. And for a little time on earth, I'd like to help other people join you. It doesn't depend on you. You are not the center of the world. You are not even the center of your own story. Every Christian biography should read like a biography of God, of our Heavenly Father. It is all about Him. It doesn't depend on us. Let's pray together. Wonderful Father, we thank you for the liberation, that feeling of freedom that comes from knowing that you are our Father. I pray for these people in the room today who do not know you as Father. Lord, call them near by your Spirit. Pray for those here who have grown distant from you as their Father, who have lost perspective, who have got distracted by the cares of this world. Lord God, set them free. May they draw close once again to the God who loves them. Pray for each one of us struggling to believe this and to live it. Reshape our hearts. Would you cause a revolution that we would realize, that we would orient ourselves, that you by your Holy Spirit would call us to see you as the center of gravity, the central character in our stories, and the one who cares for each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.